Well, relationships are hard. They've always been hard, and we are living during a time in which our relational muscles are atrophying. We are opting more and more for disposable and frictionless relationships, disembodied interactions, isolation. But God created us for relationships, to love and to be loved. And so this spring, we're learning from Jesus how to love well. And each week, we're looking at a particular practice, like staying when things get hard, apologizing, listening, speaking the truth in love. And last week, we talked about boundaries. What are boundaries? Boundaries help to clarify what we are responsible for and what we're not responsible for. So Galatians 6, we looked at this last week, says, carry one another's burdens. And it also says each person should carry their own load. How does that work? And so we said a burden is an enormous weight. It's a weight that's so big no one could possibly carry it by themselves. So a burden is something like grief, tragedy, crisis, profound suffering, betrayal. And Paul says we obey Jesus when we help carry each other's burdens. But a load is different. A load is like a backpack. It's your normal everyday responsibilities. Each of us is responsible for our own load, for our words, our actions, our choices, our feelings. So boundaries help to clarify what we are responsible for and what we're not responsible for. God wants us to help each other. He wants us to be generous and compassionate, to make sacrifices in the face of one another's burdens. And God also wants us to be responsible. He doesn't want us rescuing and enabling each other by taking on one another's loads. When we do that, we prevent other people from growing up into responsible adults. And we run the risk of exhausting ourselves and becoming resentful because we're taking on things that God never told us to take on. We talked last week about how Jesus had boundaries. He took time away from the crowds to be with his Father. He let certain people get closer to him than others. He said no, especially when he sensed that people were trying to control or manipulate him. He let people walk away. He honored his family without letting their expectations distract him from his mission. Jesus takes people seriously. He respects our agency, our freedom. And Jesus embraced his limits. He said yes when he meant yes and no when he meant no. And likewise, we have a responsibility to be honest about our limits and to respect each other's no. Except we don't always do this, do we? What happens when people reject your boundaries? What do you do? Sometimes you set a healthy boundary and someone feels hurt by it and the relationship goes south. Then what? The reality is you will meet plenty of people in your life who will push back against your boundaries. We've looked at some examples recently. Remember when the prophet Samuel told King Saul not to keep the spoils of war and not to offer sacrifices without him. And Saul goes around and he does the exact opposite. And when Samuel confronts him, Saul denies and denies and denies, and he shifts the blame, and then he tries to act like everything's fine. And Samuel says, you know what, Saul, God can't work with you anymore, and neither can I. And that was the end of their relationship. Or remember when Jesus is having this incredibly tender moment with his disciples, and he's explaining what's going to go down, how he has to be rejected, and he has to suffer, and he has to die, and Peter immediately pushes back. He says, never, Lord, that will never, ever happen to you. So Saul is passive aggressive, right? He just quietly ignores Samuel's limits and tries to avoid accountability. Whereas Peter is just plain aggressive. He thinks every boundary is an invitation to an argument. Over and over again, he just tries to bulldoze Jesus. Or think about Jacob in the book of Genesis. He's not aggressive, he's manipulative. Whenever he doesn't get what he wants, he deceives, he lies, he tricks. He deceives his brother out of his birthright, his father out of his blessing. He burns all of his bridges in the process. But we all know people who will just, they're going to do whatever they want. And when they're held accountable, they're going to try to shift the blame onto someone else. And we all know people who are aggressive, who can't take no for an answer. And they're always trying to convince us to change our minds because they can't accept our freedom. They want to be in control of other people. And we all know people who are manipulative, people who are masters at using anger and guilt to get us to say yes when we really mean no. And the reality is that not everyone in your life is going to accept your boundaries. And when that happens, how will you respond? How do you love someone who doesn't respect your boundaries? That's the question. You can't control other people, of course. At best, you can only control yourself. When people reject your boundaries, you're going to face one of two temptations. Either the temptation to react out of anger and frustration and just lash out at them. That's one temptation. Or the temptation to give in and let them talk you out of your boundary. Neither option is healthy, but Jesus offers us a better way. Instead of reacting, instead of giving in, we can respond with love. So what does that look like? Unfortunately, there's no one passage to turn to that answers this question in a comprehensive way. So we're going to have to go on a treasure hunt this morning. We're going to have to search the scriptures for principles and examples to guide us and to shape us into people who can love well, even when our boundaries are being tested. So here we go. Number one, make sure that your boundary is clear. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." Be honest, be clear. Bring your boundaries into the light. Don't assume people know what they are. A boundary is only valid when it's been communicated clearly. I think sometimes we're so afraid of hurting people with our boundaries that we try to soften them or we try to sweeten them. And they end up coming out vague. And you know what vague boundaries do? They invite loophole hunters. You said that you would prefer that I not tell dirty jokes at Thanksgiving dinner. You didn't say I couldn't do it. Don't be mealy-mouthed. Don't beat around the bush. Be honest. Be clear. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, Jesus says. Look, my schedule is full right now. I can't take on any new assignments. Number two. Boundaries reveal the true nature of a relationship. If someone genuinely cares about you, they will eventually come around and accept your boundary. But if they can only accept your yes, if they can't accept your no, it's not really a relationship. They're using you to get what they want. And I realize that that's hard to hear. But if their response to your no is always pushback, always anger or pouting, guess what? The message that they are sending you is that you only have value to them when you say yes. Now, this can change. This doesn't have to be true forever, but you're learning something every time you experience resistance. Think back to when Peter pushed back against Jesus when he said that he had to be rejected and suffer and die. What was Peter doing? He was saying to Jesus, "I don't want to follow you if you're going to become just another victim of Rome. I don't want to follow a loser. I want to follow a winner." That's what he's saying. And that's why Jesus responded to Peter by saying, "You do not have in mind the things of God, but merely human concerns." In other words, you're only thinking of yourself, Peter. And on that particular day, that particular moment in time, that's where Peter was. And Jesus just names it. And I'm sure Jesus was grieving. He says, "Peter, you sound like you're protective of me, but in reality, you're just being selfish." Similarly, in Matthew 22, verse 15, the Pharisees went out and they laid plans to trap Jesus in his words. So here's what they would do all the time. They would find Jesus in public, surrounded by a crowd of people, and they would ask him a loaded question, right? And their goal was to get Jesus to say something that would either alienate a bunch of his followers or get him into big trouble with Rome. Well, look at verse 18. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? You're not seeking truth. You're just trying to ruin my reputation and get me into trouble." And Jesus didn't take the bait. He just recognized what they were doing, and he named it. Now, it is painful to discover that someone is using you. It is painful to discover that someone only values you if they can control you, if they can get what they want out of you. That's a rotten experience. But at least you know. At least it's out in the open. Now you can name it and see how they respond. I've noticed that every time I say no, you get angry. Or every time I say no, you try to talk me out of it. Am I allowed to say no? Is this a real relationship? If someone doesn't respect your no, it's not a relationship. And as painful as that is, it's better to discover that earlier than later. Boundaries reveal the true nature of the relationship. Number three, let people own their emotions. Don't take them on yourself and don't take responsibility for them. This is really hard, especially if you grew up with parents who blamed you for their emotions. Aggressive and manipulative people will always look for someone to blame for their emotions, especially for their anger. Don't let them. Their emotions are their load, not your burden. They are their responsibility, not yours. In John chapter 18, Jesus is being put through a whole bunch of trials, and all sorts of false accusations are flying around. And the powers that be keep expecting Jesus to get defensive, and he doesn't. They expect him to get angry, and he doesn't. They expect him to lose his cool, and he doesn't. And John writes in chapter 18, verse 22, one of the officials nearby slapped Jesus in the face. Can you imagine this? "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" So the official's angry. He's angry enough to slap Jesus across the face. And Jesus responds not with anger, not with woundedness, but with a challenge, with an invitation for the official to retrace his steps. "Why are you angry? Have I actually said something wrong? And if I haven't, what is going on inside of you right now?" Jesus does not take responsibility for his anger, nor does he take his anger upon himself. Even when he's slapped in the face, Jesus maintains his composure. He maintains his peace. When you set a boundary, and someone reacts with anger and says, it's your fault that I'm angry, what do? Don't take the blame. Don't negotiate. And maintain your peace. This is very, very hard. But honestly, it's going to be hard no matter what you do. It's hard to stay cool when you're being attacked or blamed. But life gets way harder when you start taking responsibility for other people's emotions. Some of us were taught at a young age that we are responsible for other people's feelings, that it's our job to make sure so-and-so doesn't explode, or that we should feel guilty every time we say no. I feel bad. Why? Because I said no and now they're sad. Okay, why is their sadness your responsibility? You are not responsible for another person's feelings. You are responsible for what you do. If you say something cruel or manipulative, that's one thing. But if you set a healthy limit and communicate that limit respectfully, and someone gets angry, guess what? That anger belongs to the other person, not to you. It is not your responsibility, it's theirs. They need to own it. Does that mean we should be cold or indifferent toward people? No, but you can care about another person's feelings without carrying them yourself or taking responsibility for managing them. Does this make sense? There's a great story in the book Boundaries. Three leaders from one company are working on this big negotiation with the president of another company. And in the course of the negotiations, the president of the other company gets super angry with the other three because they won't do something that he really wants them to do. Well, two out of the three were so worried that the negotiations would break down that they started losing sleep. And they began wondering, what will happen if the president of the other company decides that he doesn't like us anymore? So these two called the third partner in to talk strategy. How are we going to appease this guy? How are we going to appease his anger? And the third partner looks at the other two and says, what's the big deal? So he's angry. What else is on the agenda? And pretty soon all three of them are laughing, because now they can see how silly this all was. The first two are acting like children with an angry parent, as if their survival depended on the president of the other company being happy with them. But it is not your responsibility to take on or manage other people's emotions. They have their feelings and you have yours. Own them and let them own their feelings. But as long as you think it's you, it's on you to make sure someone else doesn't get angry, they have control over you. That's not love. And they will gladly use that control to get you to do things you don't want to do and that you shouldn't do. So let them be angry. Can you imagine if Jesus took responsibility for everyone who was ever angry with him? Don't take the blame. Don't negotiate. Maintain your peace. Why should an angry person dictate how you respond or how you feel? Why should they live rent-free inside your head? So they're angry. What else is on the agenda? Number four, let people experience the natural consequences of their actions and decisions. This is so important. There is no point in arguing with an aggressive person. There is no point in trying to defend yourself against a manipulative person. Don't get into a battle of wills. Just let them experience the natural consequences of their decisions. Jesus didn't say, hey, if you guys don't respect my need for rest, I'm going to leave. He just left. There was no conversation. He didn't say to the rich young ruler, you know, it would be nice if you would sell your possessions and give to the poor and follow me. He said, these are my terms if you want to follow me. And the rich young ruler decided it wasn't worth the cost, and Jesus let him walk away. Jesus didn't run after him and say, wait, hold on. Okay, we do need to deal with your greed at some point, but I think there's a lot to work with here, and we'd love to bring you onto the team. How about it? Jesus doesn't do that. He lets the man make a decision and live with the results. This is the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. We reap what we sow. Our decisions have consequences. Jesus said, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Those who reject my peace will lose their peace. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. Decisions have consequences. Jesus lets people experience the consequences of their decisions. Jesus never gets into a battle of wills with people. Have you noticed this? Never. He doesn't get sucked in to long, protracted arguments. Sometimes I do, because I'm not nearly as wise or self-controlled as Jesus. I'm still learning how to walk away rather than try to talk people out of their stupid decisions. You do not have to defend your boundary. You don't have to explain it. If someone rejects it, you don't have to get mad. You don't have to give a speech. You don't have to lash out. You can maintain your peace and allow the other person to live with the consequences. And this will spare you a lot of wasted time and energy. You do not have to spin your wheels having to defend yourself. You don't have to be held hostage by someone else's decision. Parents. Natural consequences are your best friend. Remember that. I have forgotten that many times. But if you give a child a natural consequence, guess what? You don't have to yell. You don't have to lecture. You don't have to get angry. You don't have to get defensive. You don't have to argue. You don't have to negotiate. You don't have to call anyone names. You can just say, well, I told you if you didn't clean your room, I wouldn't drive you to your friend's house. You made a choice. Now you have to live with the consequence. And that's the end. And they can rant and rave all they want, but you don't have to get sucked in. The consequence is already speaking. Leave it at that. Consequences are the best teacher. They are far more instructive than any lecture you could ever give. I wish that while my kids were growing up, I gave them more consequences and fewer lectures. One more thing, parents, don't make hollow threats. Don't threaten a consequence if you're not going to follow through with it. Not following through may feel merciful in the moment, but in reality, you are really messing with your kids. Because now they don't trust you because you went back on your word. They don't respect you because now they realize that they can manipulate you by whining or saying that's not fair. And they've lost an opportunity to grow up by taking responsibility for their decisions. So follow through on your consequences. Consequences are the best teacher. All right, lightning round. Number 5, create distance. Sometimes distance is necessary. Like in Luke 4, when Jesus preached an unpopular sermon in his hometown and the whole town tried to throw him off a cliff. And Luke 4:30 says, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Or David, before he was king, Saul kept trying to kill him. So what did he do? He got out of Dodge. He spent the better part of a decade living in caves. When someone is abusive, when someone is in denial about it, they can't admit that they're harming you. There's no remorse, there's no regret. You may need to put some distance between you and that person. At least until they can admit what they've done wrong and agree with you about what respect looks like going forward. But until there's contrition, until there's agreement, you may need to put some distance between you and them. All right, number 6, trust the process. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. Sometimes when people realize that they can't manipulate and control you like they used to, they get really nasty. And often, you know, healing a relationship is not a straight line. A scene from the early church illustrates this well. At some point, the Apostle Paul wrote a really severe letter to the church in Corinth. The letter has been lost to history. We don't have it anymore. But evidently, he had to call them out on something, and people were really hurt by it. And in a later letter, Paul is reflecting back on that experience, and he writes this. This is 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 8. He says, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. I wrote a hard letter. My letter hurt some of you deeply. So deeply that for a while I started to feel bad about the fact that I wrote the letter, thinking maybe it was a mistake. But eventually you saw the error of your ways and you repented and you made things right. And now you're growing towards Jesus again, and our relationship, which had been broken, is now healed and stronger than ever." Now, this may not always be the outcome. It may not always happen quickly, but it's worth the risk. If a relationship is broken, what are you holding on to by pretending everything's fine? Name the problem, say what's wrong, be clear, be honest, pray, and trust the process. The goal is never to inflict pain, but to repair the relationship and protect the good. And the reality is sometimes things will get worse before it gets better. But if you can speak the truth in love, if you can seek the other person's good, if you can fight for the relationship, tell the truth and trust the process. Don't settle for false peace. Trust that God is at work in the other person, humbling them so that they can eventually apologize and repent and make things right. Finally, and this is really good news, boundaries can change. At the end of Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas, best friends, amazing, amazing servants of God, the dream team, right? Greatest leaders the church had to part ways. Heartbreaking. Why? Look at Acts 15, beginning in verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, Paul and Barnabas. Oh. Horrible. At that time, Paul had a boundary with John Mark. "John Mark, you abandoned us. I don't trust you. I don't believe that I can count on you. So no, I'm not bringing you on my next trip. It's too dangerous. It's too high stakes." And he didn't. And so Barnabas and John Mark went one way and Paul and Silas went another way. But years later, toward the end of Paul's life, something changed. He's writing to Timothy, and he says this. This is 2 Timothy 4:11. "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." What happened? John Mark changed. He grew up. He proved himself trustworthy. And Paul observed this. And his boundary changed. This is good news, isn't it? People can change, and boundaries can change. Boundaries do not need to be permanent. Boundaries are hard. Even in the best relationships, they're hard. Because every time you say no, every time you set a limit, every time someone has to experience a consequence, there's risk. There's risk that they might reject you. There's risk that the relationship will end. That risk is real. And there are risks if you don't set boundaries. You may risk your integrity if you can't be honest with people. You may risk your health if you can't set limits. You may risk living a false self if you let others manipulate you into doing things you don't want to do. Having boundaries and not having boundaries are both risky. Only having boundaries leads to healthy relationships. So choose your risk. Some people will resist you. They'll push back, and then what? I've told the story before about a young woman who had a verbally abusive father. And though there was pain in their relationship, she still called him every Sunday. And she started out by saying, "Dad, I want you to know that your words in the past have really hurt me. And I still want a relationship with you, so I'm going to call you every Sunday. But if you are verbally abusive, I'm going to hang up. I'm not going to lash out. I'm not going to call you names. I'm not going to give you a piece of my mind. I'm just going to hang up, and I'll call you again next Sunday." She's clear. She's honest. She's open. There's opportunity for the relationship to grow. But she has decided in advance not to get sucked in, not to let him dictate her mood or her response. If he rejects her boundary, there's a consequence. Click. But it's not permanent. Every Sunday he gets to try again. And she's safe. If things get nasty, she could just hang up. This is grace and truth. These are the improvisations of love in a fallen world. A boundary is a gate. It's not a wall. It keeps the good in and the bad out. When people reject our boundaries, the temptation is either to react out of anger or woundedness or to relax our boundary. But Jesus invites us to maintain our boundary and maintain our peace. And we can't do this in our own power. We need the Holy Spirit, so let's turn to him now. I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And let's just surrender to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say to us today? Holy Spirit, what do I need to surrender to you? What do I need to lay down? Now I want to invite you to think about a relationship in which your boundaries aren't being respected. Holy Spirit, what does grace and truth look like in that relationship? Father, teach us the improvisations of love in a broken world. Transform us into the kind of people who can maintain our boundaries and maintain our peace. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.